Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. And the title is like this: Quit Being God. Quit Being God. Have you ever seen how people always try to be God themselves to other people by pointing to all their faults? Well, as he begins in the book of James in chapter 4, it's amazing that in chapter 4, he continues from chapter 3 talking about wars and fights that come from among you. People not getting along with each other. James says, it's pretty authentic. He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet, cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, do not receive, because you're asking amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, he makes himself an enemy of God. When I read that last week and we were talking about this, I thought about that for a moment. You know, we can be not only believers in Jesus Christ, but think of how many believers in Christ Jesus, after coming out of the world, we become so secluded by the church that we forget who really is in the world. Those people that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's why we do crusades. We can't just stay within the four walls, you know, of this church. We have to go out to the world, as Jude said, and sometimes we have to pluck people out of the fire before they get into the fire. Because the world has no idea what's happening. And yet when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to the power of the Holy Spirit saving us and making us new creatures in Christ Jesus, our eyes, our ears, our minds, you know, and our heart were changed, transformed. Where now we see differently, we hear things differently. We pick up on things that we never did before. And then our heart used to be wicked and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know that. And then God gives us a new heart and a new spirit within us. And then what blows me away is the compassion that Jude talks about, that we need to have compassion for those that are in the world. We know we're not of the world anymore, but we have to buy, we have to live, we have to work. You know, we have to be in the world, but we don't have to be contaminated by the world any longer. Because if the church totally would separate itself from the world, then who in the world is going to go out and tell them about Jesus? Who's going to do that? There was a survey done, and maybe you're here tonight and you'll know about this, where they actually did a survey of people that had been saved for a year, two, three, 4 years. And they began to ask them, how many non-believer friends do you have now as a Christian? You know what most of them said? Zero. Zero. That should not happen. We don't have to partake of the sins that our friends in the world commit, but we can be among them to be an influence, to be salt, and to be light to them so that they can see that we've been transformed without preaching to them. Sometimes as believers, we get so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Because all we have is a new vocabulary. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, you know. And people say, what are you talking about? You know, they don't know. And I think we need to just be what God called us to be. Memorizing scripture, knowing the Bible, studying it. Getting ready at any point in time when someone asks a question to be able to give them the proper answer and to give them the hope of salvation, as the Holy Spirit is the only one that can ever convert any person or save any person. Thank God that we don't save people. Because if any one of us would ever have the opportunity, you know, to actually in a meeting to let people know how many people we have saved, we would have bragging sessions. But the Lord doesn't allow that. Why? Because God doesn't share His glory with anybody. I like that. He doesn't share His glory with anybody. He's the one that saves people. He saved me. He saved you. And I think that once you come to that place where James says here, again, notice what he says. He says, whoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or don't you think that the scripture says, in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I like that word. Humble. Many times, believers become too proud. And yet, we're supposed to be like Christ. And Christ is what? Humble. Humble. And as James is writing this little epistle, it's pretty amazing how he writes it. Great strategy here. Because as he's talking about how God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, now in verse 7 through 12, he now says, therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Immediately, James begins to mention the further secret of spiritual victory as a child of God. You know, preachers often quote the second sentence in the verse, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But that's not true. That is not true. Satan is not the least bit afraid of any one of us here. He's not afraid of me and he's not afraid of you. I don't care what you know. He's not afraid. He is our enemy. And what's interesting is that he is more clever than we really think he is. He's a pretty smart angel, fallen angel of God. He knows what's up. And he is much stronger than we are. He has the power above and beyond that we possess. And this is why the Holy Spirit says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But when we submit ourselves unto God, then that leaves the devil face to face with who? With God. Not with us. This is important. Sometimes when young believers get saved, you know, they're young, they don't know anything, they just got saved. And sometimes I kind of cringe because they said, man, if the devil ever comes to me, man, I'm going to get him good. Oh, no, you can't do that. He'll get you good. He likes to hit below the belly. He doesn't play the way you play. He plays dirty. And yet we remember that when Jesus resisted temptation in the wilderness, when the devil came to him, what did he do? He resisted the devil by quoting scripture. Quoting scripture. It is written in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Boom, boom, boom. He gives them the scripture. Because when the devil came to Jesus, he tempted him in three areas of his life. And he'll tempt you in three areas of your life. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. If he can't get you, and most of the time, he gets people physically. Why? Because if you're a young man, if you're a man, what will he tempt you with? With women. With women. That's an easy prey. Especially if you're a weak man. If you don't really make a stand with God, if you're married, not to commit adultery on your wife. And if you're having problems in your marriage, I guarantee it, the devil's going to work on your marriage. He's going to work at the gym to entrap you with someone that's going to pay attention to you when your husband doesn't pay attention to you. And doesn't tell you how beautiful you are anymore. He's not stupid. He's smart. And if you're the guy and your wife's coming against you, believe me, Satan's going to work on your side too. And on her side too. It's very important that we understand that the enemy hates you and hates me. He hated Jesus. And he came and he tempted him 3 times. And we have to remember, Jesus was God incarnate. He was 100% man, 100% God. And when he came to Jesus and said, "Are you hungry, Jesus?" And it says, since you are the Son of God, in the Greek is not the word since, it's literally the word because you are God. He knew he was God. Because the word is used, and if you are God, no. Since you are God, I know you are God. You can turn those stones into bread and you can eat. You can do that. You can do a miracle. But what did Jesus do? He came back with the word of God and rebuked the devil. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the what? The God's word. The Bible. The word of God. So it's really of importance that we understand that he's going to tempt you with alcohol. He's going to tempt you with drugs. He's going to tempt you with women. He's going to tempt you with power and money. And all these things, because his goal is to find a weakness in your life and to cripple you and eventually to kill you. He doesn't play fair. If you think the devil is your friend, you are wrong. He's not your friend, he's your enemy. And he hates you because you came to Jesus Christ. And he's going to use everything you ever did in the world to try to embarrass you. And he's going to get you in your greatest weaknesses. If women is your weakness, then he's going to try you with women. If it's money, it's going to be money. If it's power, it's power. Whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, whatever. And that's where you're going to have to make a stand and be strong. Why? Because eventually, when you stand in obedience to God and you rebuke the devil, he will flee from you. But listen, he will go away, but he'll come again. Stronger. You say, where's he going? He's going to go study you. While you sleep, he plans and strategizes how he's going to get you. And that's why you have to know God's word and you have to know what God's word says. This is one of the reasons here James begins to talk about submitting. He says, therefore, submit to God. Now, this is a real problem. Why? Because the word to submit here is also used in the book of Ephesians for husband and wife. It's a military term. In Ephesians, it's hupotasso. It means to be under. Under authority, under orders. And what's really cool that here, what he's talking about, he's talking concerning that if a person is not in submission to God, then you're a candidate to what? To Satan coming and getting a hold of you and destroying you. Submission has to be there, which means it's not my will, but thy will be done, O God. Notice that it says specifically here, submitting to God. Number one, there is what? Submission of the creation of Jesus based on some of the scriptures like Psalm 8, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 15, 27, 28, Ephesians 1, 22, Hebrews 2, 8. Secondly, there is submission of Christians to one another. That's another area of ministry where a lot of times the pride gets into us and we don't like to submit to one another. And the Bible says if we truly love God, we're in submission to God. And because we are submitted to God, we need to submit it to what? To one another in the love and the fear of God. That's what the scripture teaches. Submitting. And then thirdly, there is submission in what? As young men to the elders of the church. Why? Because they care for your souls. They care for your souls. There's wisdom in the elderly that are godly. Grandpas, grandmas, old pastors, old elders in the church that really have proven themselves to the Lord and to the world. Many, many years of experience. That they have been not only overcoming temptation and sin, but they've been through a lot, and through going through the fire, they've never been really burned by the fire, and they can really share with you some things that can help you in your Christian walk if you ask, if you go to them. This is really important. And how about this one? Husband and wives submitting to one another in the fear of God. Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about this. One of the things that happens in a marriage is when a person, one or the other, are not in submission to God, then they will not be in submission to one another. And there is many, many problems in that marriage. The marriage will fall apart. It will not last. It's not until both people submit themselves to God. Because remember, there's only two commandments that God gave to us in the book of Ephesians for husband and wives. Two commandments, two rules. To the wife, submit yourself to your husband. And to the husband, love your wife. That's it. And the wife will never ever submit to her husband unless the husband is loving and caring for his wife, as his wife is a picture of what? The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Real important. But once a husband loves his wife, the wife will automatically submit to him. And if your wife, you're being loved and your husband's loving you and you're prideful, or maybe she's a non-believer and she's not submitting, you just keep praying for her. You don't force anything upon her. God will deal with her or deal with him. God is good at dealing with people. Better job than you and I can do. But you got to be patient as God does whatever he wants to do. And then another thing about submission is Christians submitting to the governing authorities, like the police department. You see? To the state, to the nation, to the presidency. And we submit to government as long as what? They don't take our rights in the Bible. But if they begin to take our rights concerning what we believe, then I must obey God and not men. And then you have to pay the consequences. But this is real important what James brings up here. Because James here is bringing that great invitation to the child of God. If you really want to have victory, if you really want to have victory as a child of God, submit to God, resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. He will run away. He will go away. But remember when Jesus was 40 days, 40 nights, and the devil was there in the wilderness, what did he do? He tempted him, and once he finished tempting him, it says the devil left him, but what? He would come again. He came back again. Stronger. But you'll be stronger too. Because you're going to be in prayer. You're going to be in the Word of God. You're going to be seeking God. The problem is when a child of God begins to backslide. You know, it's like you're in a boat and you don't put the anchor down and you're out in the ocean and you go downstairs to go to sleep and then you come up to the deck. Next morning, you think you're going to be in the same place? No way. The tide took you out. That's what happens to backsliders. They lose focus where they were and they never anchor down on the Word of God. The Word of God will keep you from sin. Remember I told you what the little proverb is? This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. If you're not reading the Bible, studying the Bible, you're not praying, you're not fellowshipping, then you have no power, you have no resistance to the evil. You're going to get beat up. You're going to fall. You're going to go back to your old life like the dog going back to its own vomit. But you see, when you're in the Word and when you're in prayer and you're in fellowship and you want to be obedient to God and you want to go to the next level where God wants to take you, what is he going to do? Yes, you're going to be tempted, but you're going to pass a test. And when you pass the test, guess what? You move up a little what? God will begin to use you even more. And if you do fail the test, I want you to understand this. that if you fail the test, I don't care what you do, you got to retake the test until you pass it. You got to take it again until you pass it. It may take you 30 years to pass it, but you will pass it. One day. But think about not passing that test, the miserableness, the condemnation, and no victory in your life, but always defeat. That's not good. You want to have victory, and that's only in Jesus Christ. As I submit and I obey what God's word says, that's the only way that I can do that. Beautiful how James here really exhorts. Why? Because the devil's full of pride. What was his sin? Pride. I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend above the heavens and the stars. I will rule. And God said, no, you won't. Boom, kicked them out. Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning, they said in the scripture. And one third of the angels said, we're following him. Okay, out of heaven. One third of the angels followed because of pride. So should we not learn, now that we have it established in the word of God, that the devil fell because of pride, and he's the father of lies, and he's the one that condemns people and damns people? Interesting. I'm always amazed when I'm talking to non-believers, because they always say, well, what about hell? You know, I said, what about hell? Hell was not made for men. They look at me like, wait a minute, are you sure? I'm sure. The Bible says that. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41 that hell was made for the devil and his angels. If any person ever goes to hell, it's because they never submitted to Jesus Christ. You made the choice. You can't blame God. You make the choice to go to hell. It's your life. It's your life. It's your decision. It's your will. Nobody has ever forced the church. Nobody is forced to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Nobody's forced to do anything. All we are is what? Agents of God with a free will to be able to choose yes or no, light or darkness, heaven or hell. And that's why here James says, therefore, submit to God in obedience. And then what? Resist the devil and he will run away from you. He'll leave. He'll leave for a short season, but he'll come again. And then I love the next verse. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Oh, I love that. You believe that? If I draw near to God, God will draw near to me. By faith, I come to Jesus Christ. This to me is amazing, that here in the Word of God, he's telling us how to draw to God. You know, how do we really draw, you know, to God? How do we do that? Well, we draw to God by confessing our sins and asking him to cleanse me and wash me, and I begin to love him and to serve him. That's how simple it is. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins. It's a done deal. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door to their hearts, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. Imagine that. This is what God says in his word. And then he says this, it's really important. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, dirty hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't that interesting? He mentions the problems with the heart. The hearts are double-minded. You know, there's a lot of people that are double-minded when it comes to the things of God. When we talk about sinners, he's talking about those that disobey God's word. Remember what he says in Psalm 1? This is a very interesting psalm. I love Psalm 1. The first psalm that God gives us here by David, he says, oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Did you notice in verse 1? Notice, walking, standing, and sitting. The progression of the righteous man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, He meditates day and night, and then if he does that, what? He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. How does God separate wheat from the chaff? Have you ever seen it? I'm not a farmer, but I've been to Israel too many times. They'll take this fork, and in Vietnam they did the same thing. They take the fork, the wheat, and they throw it up into the air. And there goes the wheat. And the true wheat falls to the ground, and the chaff blows away. Blows away. And he's talking about a real Christian and a what? A phony person. That is not a Christian in someone. Oh, how happy is the man, he says, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the presence of what? Of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, in the word of God. Why? Because there's instruction and wisdom here and knowledge for us to learn what God wants us to do. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Who takes the first step? He does? No, you do. I do. You're going to draw near to God. And then he'll come to you. He's there. He's omnipresent. He's there all the time for you and for me. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify. The word here to purify literally means to chaste. This is kind of like a parallel with spiritual adultery. You know, chase yourself. Here again. Notice, purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Because, you know, you can't have a double heart. You have to have a single heart. That's why God says what? He gives us a new heart when we come to Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says what? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. I know what's in your heart. It's not good. And being a double-minded is like you want to be with God, but the world's over here. Kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. He wanted to love God, but he was sitting at the gates in Sodom and Gomorrah and moved his whole family in until God's judgment came. You can't have a heart like that. We have to have single hearts for Jesus Christ. He has to be everything to me. He has to be number one. Then my wife, my children, or husband, if your wife, and then everything else. But God always has to be first. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you if you really seek him. And then check this out. This is amazing what he says here. Verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Notice the attitude that we should have towards sin. Not bragging about sin. How many times we hear bragging sessions about sin? The way we used to be. The things we used to do. Oh yeah, they're kind of funny. And it's kind of crazy what we did. But if you're still living in that culture, and you still are boasting about that, and there's really no mourning or lamenting or mourning or weeping over what you've done, then where's your true conversion? Where's your true conversion? God changed you. You should be ashamed of those things. We should not be boasting and bragging about those things. Oh yeah, we can share our testimony, but we don't proudly brag about it and think that, hey, you know what? I'm the one. Be careful of that. Because he says if you really are serious when you do this, he says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. You see, how many times you hear people boasting and bragging and all that, and they're laughing, enjoying what they used to do when we should be ashamed of it. We should be ashamed that we hurt people, that we did stupid things. God has done a whole new work in our lives. He wants Christians to really know that you've been cleansed, you've been washed, you've been separated by God himself. We should be walking in the light. We should be walking in the way of brokenness toward God in humility. Kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. Mourning for our sin. You see? Really being repentant for what we have done. Walking in close fellowship with God now means walking in my brokenness before the Lord. Lord, who am I? You are everything. Lord God, I am ashamed. I am so sorry that I did all these things, Lord. It was dumb. It was stupid. And look what I've done, Lord God. I broke your heart. Sin breaks the heart of God. So here, James wants us to understand that we have to be repentant. We have to have a repentant spirit. If we obey these instructions that he gives to us here, then God will draw, notice, near to us, cleanse us, forgive us, and then, as he says here, and then the wars will cease in your life. The wars will cease in your life. Whatever your ghosts are, they'll stop. Whatever haunts you, it will stop. There's a lot of Vietnam friends that I know, and there's a lot of Korean military guys that fought in Korea, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, and now in Iraq too. They come back from the war like we all did, and what do we have? We have these ghosts that are constantly haunting us. Things that happened, things that we did. And that's why when I came back from Vietnam, I never talked about what happened in Vietnam. I just put it behind me. But it haunted me. And then when I got sick this last year, when that happened after 30-some years, I was totally blown away. I couldn't believe it, that I was smelling and seeing and hearing and doing all those things, and that I was losing my mind. But God allowed me to go through that as we were filming this documentary, so I was able to share with other vets what I went through, and immediately they identified with me. Otherwise, I could have never told them what I went through because I never had any flashbacks. But the dreams, they were always there. The anger, always there. It's really important that we take the Word of God as it is. And we need to go back and think about what God has done. What does he say? When I come to Jesus Christ, he takes my sins and he buries them in the deepest part of the ocean. He casts them as far as the east to the west, and he remembers them never again. If he doesn't remember them, why are you remembering? A lot of Vietnam guys, I talk to them. You know, they can't let go of it. You can let go. You can let go and let God be in your life. You can be a child molester. You can be an adulterer. You can be a fornicator. You can be a liar. They're all sin. And God can make you a new person if you really truly submit and you believe in what God's Word says, and the power of the Holy Spirit will do that in your life. But at the same time, reckoning the omen to the dead. Why? Because even though we're Christians, the reckoning of the omen is always popping up. The omen always wants to come up. Until the day we die. To the day we die. But by faith, I bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I know that he's forgiven me for everything that's happened in my life. You know, one of the things that happened to me, I haven't shared with you this. When I met last year, my three friends from Vietnam, they were my platoon. We were all wounded. And I met with them after 30-some years. They came because of the filming. Camateras and Chicatelli and Silva. And Silva was walking the point one day, and he stepped in the booby trap and blew his legs off. And I was second right behind him. And I had to carry those legs into the chopper and carry him into the chopper. And as Camateras got saved, as Camateras, you know, came here, he had a diary that I didn't even know. None of us knew he had a diary. He wrote every event in Vietnam, everything documented for the whole time we were there. And he gave us each a copy of his documentary. And he took the actual diary and took it to the wall when we went to Washington and dropped it off. But he gave us a copy of everything that's in there. I never read it. I started reading it a couple months ago. I could not believe it. The different persons we were. everything documented. And right by our names, every event, things that I had forgotten. That the Lord reminded me that He is the only one that can cleanse us and wash us from everything and anything we've ever done if we're willing to submit to God and resist the devil and to lament and mourn and weep and not make it a joke, but really mourning that will bring joy in our lives because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you might be here tonight in that same way where God is dealing in your life. And you know what? There's only one way, and that's Jesus' way. Not your way, but His way that will work. We'll pick it up next week. Father, we come before You tonight, Jesus, to thank You so much. There's so much here, Lord, that You want to talk to us about, Lord God. Father, next week, as we try to be God with so many people, Lord, we pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would just continue to move in us, to work in each one of our hearts individually, Lord God. And Lord, we do pray according to Your ways, according to Your Holy Spirit's power, and everything that You do and You're doing in each one of our lives, God. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to us clearly, Lord. That no one here tonight would leave with any condemnation or guilt, but that we would have the peace of God that passes all understanding, Lord God. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. And everyone said,